Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. In his message titled, Whatever We Ask, Reverend David Williams tells us that because our culture encourages us to want for worldly things, we struggle to know which of our hopes and dreams to bring to God. We need to fully take the love of God into our hearts and allow ourselves to follow the path that God takes us on. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
As we gather together as God's people in God's presence, we gather as a people who often struggle to know what it is we should ask of the one who made us. What is it that we should go to God with in our lives? We have so many things that we want. We have so many aspirations, so many desires. Which of them are worthy? Which of them deserve to be brought into that relationship we have with our Maker? I think if we're true to ourselves, very often we bring and expect things from God that are not as significant as we might think. We choose to yearn for things that don't reflect the depth of God's desire for us. So right now, I want us to pray together a prayer of confession that admits that. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and loving God, there are so many different ways to come into understanding of you. There are paths of prayer and paths of service. Each of us bear different gifts, which you light up in different ways. And yet in our difference, we are all called to bear the same grace, the same spirit, the same love for one another. We choose to forget this, Lord. We choose to take our gifts and make them reasons to reject one another. We choose to take your blessings and turn them into reasons to feel superior or resentful. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget the path. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from 1 John. I'll be reading from the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. You can find that on page 240 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. John writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our culture is a culture of desiring and wanting. It's what drives us. It's what drives our world. And we are shown so many things to want to have. What do we want? What is the thing we desire? And that changes from year to year. When I was the age of my teenage sons, right smack in the middle of them, what I wanted a Lamborghini. I wanted a Lamborghini Countach. Oh, how I wanted it. I wanted it. It's like sleek and low. It's like that high, you know, and it's like long. Ugh. I had a friend of mine, and we would greet each other for a couple of months just with the greeting, I want the Lamborghini, you know. It got that bad, you know. Every math page has like these little cars drawn in it. Ugh, it's terrible. I wanted a Lamborghini. What I got was my grandmother's tan 1973 Plymouth Valiant with a green vinyl interior, which was exactly like the Lamborghini Countach in that it had four wheels, got terrible gas mileage, and broke down all the time. I did realize when I started dating later that year that a Lamborghini was vastly inferior because the Countach had fixed bucket seats and Valiant had a front bench seat. Valiant for the win. That was what I wanted then, but now, what's the want? What's the want? What are we supposed to want now? I think we're supposed to want a smartwatch now, aren't we? Isn't that the new thing we're supposed to want? The internet tells me this every time I go on it. I'm supposed to desire this. I'm bombarded by images of hip young people wearing these stylish little wrist baubles, which are supposed to be our desire right now. Hey, say the people who tell us what we are supposed to want. Here is this amazing new thing that totally revolutionizes the idea of the watch. Do you remember? I mean, I don't wear a watch anymore. Who wears a watch? Who's got a watch? We got watches. Awesome. You guys are. I stopped wearing a watch because of smartphones. You know, it's just like, here it is. There's the time. But now, you remember those watches? Well, now they're saying, you can get a watch, and this is awesome. Formerly, you couldn't tell they were there on your wrist. You'd forget it. But now, they're going to be these great big thick things. So you'll never forget. That's so much better. Remember when your watch was only there to tell the time? Well, this watch will do a million things so long as you've linked it to the pocket screen you need to buy along with it, which they will sell you for another couple $100, plus monthly service charges and data streaming charges and charges for the apps you'll buy for the watch. So much better. Do you remember? None of the watches on your wrist now are wind-up, are they? Are they? Do you remember how long it used to take to recharge your wind-up watch every morning if you had one of those? 1002, 1003, 1004, and there it was for the next day and a half. Well, that's last year. Now you'll have a watch thick with a rechargeable battery. So all you need to do is make sure that you're charging it for an hour every 8 hours. But at least now, you know how annoying it is when people are always doing this, looking down at their phones? Well, this will eliminate that entirely, so now you'll just be staring at your wrist the whole time. You will be so cool if you buy it. You'll be one of the popular kids with one of their special magical popular watches. That, I think, is what I'm supposed to want right now. That is supposed to be my desire. Because everyone is telling me so. And if it's my desire, should I ask God for it? You know, here we hear we are to have boldness before God and we should receive anything we ask for. Should I ask God for a smartwatch? I wonder. Or maybe I am thinking too small. Maybe I'm really thinking too small in terms of my wants, in terms of my needs. Perhaps along with my favorite TV preacher, I should be asking God for more. This is Pastor Creflo $8. I reference him regularly. I just love the name, and he is the most gifted rhetorician and the best person in terms of working a crowd. And Creflo has based his whole ministry on the idea that if you ask God for anything, rooting off of scriptures, verses like just that one, that if you ask for anything, God is going to give it to you. If you really ask from faith. This theology has built some really big churches, and it sells an amazing number of books, and it was in that hopeful asking God for anything spirit that Creflo recently and famously asked the creator of the universe for a Gulfstream G650. This he hits his congregation up for because the Lord needs him to have it. He needs a private jet to fly around the world to better spread the message of Jesus. And not just any jet. This is not any jet. This is the best jet, the most expensive jet, the jet that's so far above other forms of air transportation that it's like the difference between a Rolls-Royce Phantom Limelight Edition, which starts at $800,000 before you get the options in. It's the difference between that and my rust-speckled 2002 Honda Odyssey. And it's only $65 million. And he needs it. I mean, $65 million, that's just money. What does that mean to the God who made the heavens and the earth? Nothing. Why shouldn't a Christian be able to ask God boldly for anything they want and expect it to come back, especially if you're doing the Lord's work? For some reason, people challenge Creflo on this. I don't know why. And he got right back in their faces. He said, if I want to believe in God for a $65 million plane, you cannot stop me. You can't stop me from dreaming. And I think that's probably my problem. I'm just dreaming too small, you know? I'm not asking God for enough. I mean, maybe I should ask for that in the next session meeting, you know? Work it into the next version of the contract. I mean, a Gulfstream G650 cruises at Mach 0.9, which would significantly cut my commuting time. And that's Annandale to Poolsville in 4.4 minutes. Think about how that would facilitate the ministry of this community. I'm sure it would be well worth every penny of the next 600 years of our budget. Why shouldn't we ask? I mean, asking is right there. Anything we want. In John, ask in my name and God will give you whatever you want. In 1 John, hear the beloved community, be bold. Seek your wants and God will give them. What is it? What are the things we should ask from God? And there, the beloved community that had gathered around John's gospel and gathered around these letters of John talk about what their wantings are, which are very far from the ones that are stirred in our hearts. The church that gave us this little spiritual essay would have known what it was like to rest under the pressures of a culture that filled them with wants different from the heart of the gospel. John's gospel and the three letters that bear his name, they all come to us from a much later period than the other writings in the New Testament. These were finally written down, finally reached the point where they were like what we see now, much later than the earliest writings. If we look back to the letters of Paul, we're talking 50, maybe even 75 years after Paul wrote what he wrote. And the faith that they reflected was the story of Jesus told through the lens of a church that had developed more. It was resting on these old stories that were told, but also resting on the Spirit of God that they knew was sustaining them in this new time. Where do we get these stories? Who was telling them? 1 John was written by someone who chooses not to share their name, just like the Gospel of John. But we do know that 1 John was most likely written because of style, because of flavor, because of tone, by the same person who gave us the other two letters of John, 2 and 3 John. And those give us a name. Not a name, a title. They're identified as coming, being written in the Greek by someone who identifies themselves as hopes presbyteros, meaning this is just written by the elder, or familiar term, the presbyter. The presbyter writes these letters, which of course means we should love them. We should love them. Here we get the writings of this, the primal presbyterian. And there's much beauty in them, but there's also evidence of the tension that stands between the message of Jesus and the message of the broader world. And what the letter resists throughout and consistently is that walking, the idea that if you walk the way of Jesus of Nazareth, your goal is fame or power or wealth or worldly glory. And that was something that it was important for that early church to remember as the message of Jesus was spreading and growing, and more people were encountering it and bringing their expectations into that relationship. Because what human beings tend to bring into relationships is what they already want. And what was coming into the early church was people who were hoping that this new movement, this new Jesus thing, was going to do for them what the mystery cults of that time had promised, or the divine secret societies had promised, those little places that burned incense and spoke in strange languages on the corner of every Roman street. Maybe, you know, I've tried Mithra and it didn't do much for me. Maybe if I go to this Jesus God thing that seems to be spreading, I'll get what I was looking for. Jesus will help me get ahead. Jesus will get me what I want. Jesus will give me power. And on some level, if we stand in relationship to the gospel word, we know that that is true. If you dedicate yourself to the teaching and the learning of the message of that name, to doing what it is that Jesus asks us to do, it has effects. It does things. And on some level, you do get what you want. But in order for that to happen, Jesus requires that what we want changes. We will get what we want if it is the same thing that God wants, if it is the same thing that Jesus wanted, and the same thing that the Spirit, as it moves in us, desires. And what that yearning is for humankind to give itself up over completely to God's love and to the love of others. We are asked to reject our hunger for social, economic, and political power, to take up our cross and to follow. As the presbyter wrote back in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For the things of the world, desires of the flesh, desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, those come not from the Father, but from the world. It's funny how we miss that. How easily our culture misses that. And I don't know what to do when I stand in encounter with Christians who make that front and center of their faith. The big, big, big churches that teach us to look for the best and the richest for us, and that's the point. So many of them do that. And I don't know how to relate to them without getting all judgy, because I feel I do that. How do I sustain that heart of love when I stand in relationship to people who seem to be taking the message of Jesus and going in such another direction with it? I haven't figured that out yet. And I haven't figured out how that relates to the very real desires that I feel when I want material success. I don't really want a Lamborghini, and I don't, as you can tell, really want a smartwatch, and I don't want a Learjet. But there are things that I do want. There are things that if I listen to my own hungers, I want. I want to feel like I'm successful. I want my projects to work. I want people to read my books. There are things I hunger for. You know, could it just be just like number 11 on the New York Times bestseller list? Is that so much to ask? And it is, because I'm speaking from a heart of grasping and a heart of desire, and it's there. It is. I would be lying to myself if I said it was not. And that's hard in a society where we are taught that our success is what matters. And in a society when we are taught to identify ourselves so strongly with our hungers, with being consumers, we have to resist that as we find it in ourselves. And instead, listen with the elder to those things, those wants, those hopes that are meant to take that place. We are asked to want instead the well-being of neighbors and sisters and brothers, to yearn instead for a world that puts more energy into feeding the hungry than it does into destroying others. That is what we are called to ask for, what we are challenged to ask for, if we are walking the path of the beloved community. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There are so many things that our hearts desire. So very many. Some of them, if we are honest, are kind of lame. They're material objects. They're baubles that we can't help but say, ooh, we want that. It'd be nice to say that that wasn't true. But it is. But there are other desires we have for success, for things that would serve our pride, for things that would build us up and make other people also very impressed with us. Those our culture also embraces, but those can be equally dangerous, because neither of those ways of desiring have anything to do with what we are meant to be asking for. What we, when we gather here to follow along in that way that Jesus taught, that we're supposed to yearn for. This week, as you step out into the world and you see that bauble, whatever it may be, or you feel that hunger for something to serve your pride, remember what it is that Jesus asks us to do. To fully take the love of God into ourselves. To make that the light in our hearts and the desire of our eyes. Remind yourself of that when you see that watch or that car or those shoes. And allow your heart to follow the path that guides you down. Let that be the thing you ask for. Because if you ask for it, God will give that to you. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.